be here with you all. As Mr. Howie made comments about the camp video, and I have to completely concur. When I came into the church, I was at the very end of my teenage years, and I didn't have the wonderful opportunity to attend teen camp, but I kind of live vicariously through the teens now, the last 5 or 6 years or whatever it's been that my wife and I have been serving at the teen camp. It's quite an experience to be able to be there and to watch the effects of camp happen on all the teens. It's really an incredible experience. And more than on one occasion, we've had the opportunity to bring a few kids back from teen camp, and usually it's a very quiet, sober ride back home. And quite often, you'll see tears running down the eyes of some of the kids in the back seat because it's a hard time to leave camp. And you watch the camp video and you see all the fun activities and all the good times that they're having. But it's way more than just the fun and the activities and the good times they're having. It's the building of relationships with other teens and especially with God, because God is certainly not left out of the picture at teen camp. He's very much a part of it from the very beginning of the day. And usually, at most of the activities they go to, there's some kind of a reflection back to what they studied in their Bible studies earlier in that morning, so that the kids have it in their minds throughout the day. And so it really is quite often a turning point in a teen's life in terms of first building that close relationship with God, but also with their fellow teens and campers in the church. So it's very important that we always and continue to support the camp within the church. It makes a big difference. It's been a while since I've had the opportunity. Well, I might have had opportunity, but I didn't do it. Tell a few bad jokes. So I thought I'd give you a couple today. And I can't hardly give a joke today or add some humor to the service without offering one about camp. So why don't mummies go to summer camp? Because they're afraid to relax and unwind. Oh boy. Who's the smartest man in the Bible? Well, it's Abraham. He knew a lot. Now, this next one you've probably heard before, and I don't know if it was the first time I ever heard it, but I heard it asked up in Fort Wayne at a social they were having up there. And the question was asked, and then before the answer could be given, one man who will remain nameless gave his own answer to this question. The question is, what kind of a man was Boaz before he was married? Well, somebody piped up, some older man in the Fort Wayne church said, happy. That's not the right answer. What kind of a man was Boaz before he was married? The answer is ruthless, not happy. All right, enough of the jokes. Right now, I'm neither happy nor ruthless because I'm Joanless. She's been in Texas for the last 2 weeks. She's coming back tomorrow, so I'm very anxious for her return to the house. It's no fun being mom and dad and pastor and everything every day. So I certainly, when she leaves, I certainly appreciate her more than when she's there. And maybe God's trying to teach me a lesson there that I need to be more appreciative of my wife. Well, I guess thankfully or not, we don't have any prayer requests to really update today. I did talk to Bob Johnson this week, if you remember his wife, just about a week or so ago, maybe a little over a week ago. She suffered a mini stroke. And I called him and left a message for him on his phone, and he got back with me about the middle of this week, and he told me that, I said, how's your wife Sharon doing? And he said, well, I don't know. He said, she seems to be fine, but she went to the hospital to have some tests done today, and he said, I haven't been able to get in touch with her to see how the test went. So that was really the last thing I've heard from his wife, or from Bob concerning his wife. So keep them in your prayers. He did say that she only spent overnight in the hospital, so that's good news. I think if it would have been much more of a stroke than that, they certainly wouldn't have sent her home that early. So even though I don't have a lot of details in regards to her health concerns, it seems like the stroke was minor. So we can ask for God's continued protection over Sharon Johnson. As it was mentioned in the teen camp video, if you heard it right at the end there, the deadline for registering for camp is coming up very fast. It's May 1st. So I think most of the teens in the Fort Wayne and Indy congregation have been on the ball and have already sent in their registration, because I've already received quite a number of them by email. So, but if you haven't done it, you still have another week, maybe, a week or so to get it in before May 1st. Wanted to make a note that it's also in our bulletin as well that next Sabbath we will be at the Spirit of Joy Church. That'll be next Sabbath, and our service time will remain the same at 2:30. Just in time to go to the dentist. 2:30, get it? Tooth hurty. Time to go to the dentist. Thought you all would have heard that joke by now. It's a big groaner. All right, we do have a couple feast announcements. The housing, making your housing reservations at the hotels or condos that you'll be staying at for your feast location begins tomorrow, unless you're attending Snowshoe and unless you're planning to go to Panama City Beach. Snowshoe's reservations can begin Monday morning, April 23rd, and if you're planning to go to Panama City Beach, you can make your housing reservations beginning Tuesday morning, April 24th. Also, Lake George, for those that are attending Lake George, one phone number has been updated and two more properties have been added that you can choose from. They can be found online at the church's website for the feast. It is feast.ucg.org. And again, that's also, you'll find it at the Lake George page at the church's website. If you were registered for Lake George, you should have received an email with that change of information. Also, as we've been announcing for the last couple weeks, it is time to register for the feast. If you haven't registered for the feast, please do so. You can do that online as well by going to feast.ucg.org and just following the links to registering from that point. If you don't have internet access, you can see our festival advisor in the Indianapolis congregation is Mr. Carl Rothenbacher. So if you'll please see Mr. Rothenbacher if you need help in any way, he'll be glad to assist you with your feast registration. I sent out an email yesterday about a golf outing that's going to be taking place up in Michigan. It's on Sunday, June 3rd. And they're encouraging not just golfers, but even spouses that may not be interested in golf to come up and enjoy the fellowship of the day as well. And they're going to have a dinner after the golf outing. I do have a flyer that I printed out. If you're interested in that and you didn't receive my email for some reason, you can see me after church and I can give you some additional information in regards to the golf outing. I think that takes care of all the announcements. We did have a teen Bible study scheduled for today, but instead of Mr. Kubik giving it, I'm going to go ahead and meet with the teens after services today, so we'll take a break for some refreshments, and then we'll have the teen Bible study. So I think that concludes the announcements. We'll go ahead and have another hymn, and then I'll be back up for the sermon.
Please rise. Another opportunity to sing praises to our great God in heaven. Page number 177, Covenant People. Page number 177. Thank you. be seated. The rest of our service, our pastor, Mr. Bart Bornhorst.
Thank you again, Mr. Howie. To start off the sermon today, I wanted to begin by reading a story to you. The story has an intended moral about it, but as I was reading this story, I thought, there's another lesson for us to learn from this story, a spiritual lesson for us to learn. So I'm going to go ahead and start the sermon off by reading a short story to you. Once upon a time, a daughter complained to her father that her life was miserable and that she didn't know what she was going to make of it. She was tired of fighting and struggling all the time with life's problems. It seemed that just as she solved one problem, another problem would soon follow. Her father, a chef, took her to the kitchen, and he filled three pots of water and placed each on a high fire. Once the three pots began to boil, he placed a potato in one of the boiling pots. In another boiling pot of water, he placed an egg. And in the third boiling pot of water, he placed ground coffee beans. Then he let them sit and boil without saying a word to his daughter. The daughter moaned and impatiently waited, wondering what in the world her father was up to. After 20 minutes, he turned off the burners. He took the potato out of the pot, placed it in a bowl. He pulled the egg out of its water and placed it in a bowl. And then he ladled the coffee out and placed it in a cup. Turning to his daughter, he said, "My daughter, what do you see?" She looked at him. After looking at the three items, she said, "I see a potato, an egg, and some coffee." "Look closer," he said, "and touch the potato." She did and noted that they were soft. He then asked her to take the egg and to break it. After pulling off the thin shell, she observed the hard-boiled egg inside. Finally, he asked her to sip the coffee. Its rich aroma brought a smile to her face. "Father, what does this mean?" she asked. Then he explained that the potato, the egg, and the coffee beans each faced the same adversity, the boiling water. Yet each one changed in a different way. The potato went in strong, hard, unrelenting. But in the boiling water, it changed and became soft. The egg, before it went into the boiling water, was fragile. It had a thin outer shell, protecting its liquid interior until it was put into the boiling water. Then the inside of the egg changed from a liquid and it became very firm. The ground coffee beans changed as well, but in a different way. After they were exposed to the boiling water, the grounds completely changed their composition, and they changed also the water that they were in, creating something completely new. We're moving away from the days of unleavened bread, and now we're beginning to focus on God's next feast day, the day of Pentecost. On the last day of unleavened bread, we discussed how the focus for the days of unleavened bread was on Jesus Christ and also on us becoming overcomers. With those two things in mind, God takes us naturally to the next step in His plan of salvation, and that is the step of change. The step of change. The title for my sermon today, before I forget to give it to you, is The Potato, the Egg, and the Ground Coffee Beans. Today I want to look at God's work of change that He's doing in each of our lives. And we'll see that His work of change is at the heart of the meaning of Pentecost. In a way, that change that's taking place in us is a lot like the potato, the egg, and the ground coffee beans. Spiritually speaking, the boiling water represents this world and its harshness. In each case, as these items were set in the boiling water, a change took place. As God's people, we're set into the boiling water of this world. But as we know, we're not in this world alone. We're not in the boiling water of this world alone. God the Father and Jesus Christ is with us through their Holy Spirit. If you would turn to John chapter 14, verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus Christ was preparing to leave this physical earth, leave His disciples. And in preparation for His leaving, the physical aspect of His existence there, here on earth, He was giving His disciples some encouragement. John 14, verse 16, He says, "And I will pray the Father." He says, "I will talk to my Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." Jesus Christ knew what forever meant, and He didn't use it lightly. He knew that God's Holy Spirit would be with His people forever once it's given to them. Verse 17, "It is a Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive." They don't have the Spirit of truth. In a way, the world is in the same pot of boiling, nasty water that we are. But God has blessed us with an incredible gift of the Helper, the Comforter, His Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ says, "The world cannot receive, but it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him." That statement from Jesus Christ is supposed to give an impact of assurance to His people, saying that you know Him. "For He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Jesus Christ was telling them in so many words that, yes, you're not going to see me physically anymore, but I'm still going to be with you. I'm going to be even closer to you than I was before because I'm going to be living within you. But God's Holy Spirit is our helper, as we just read. It comes with truth to give us truth, and it lives within us. So for those that are set into the boiling water of this world, a positive change is taking place. So using the three examples of change that we read about in our story, let's look at how God, through the Holy Spirit, is bringing a work of change to each and every one of our lives. First, let's look at what happened to the potato. When the potato was placed in the boiling water, it became softer. I want to ask you, through God's Holy Spirit, are we becoming softer? Are we becoming softer towards this harsh world? Are we becoming softer to our fellow men in general, and especially our brothers and sisters that we share existence within the body of Christ? Are we becoming softer towards each other? I believe we are. I believe that's the work of God and the Father and Jesus Christ through their Spirit. Their Spirit works to bring a change of softness in us and how we treat one another. And as I mentioned, not just us, but even this world. This world is in the same boiling water that we're in, yet they're not changing to become softer. This world is becoming harder every day. Every day this world takes a step towards a deeper level of harshness towards one another. Just consider the world of politics. That's just one aspect of our society and our world today. But consider the world of politics. It is so harsh and so bitter. I try to turn on the news and you get about 5 or 10% news, And the rest of it is all the bickering and the fighting that goes on from one person. And they said this and they made this accusation over here. It's so depressing. There's even a commercial I saw recently where a father and his little son, I don't know how old the son was, I'm going to guess maybe 3 or 4 years old, and they're sitting there and they're having a bowl of cereal. I think it was a cereal commercial. And the dad has the news on in the kitchen and they're watching TV and the son's got his Fruit Loops there and he's taking a bite of it. And the dad looks up and they show this TV screen and it's the politicians or the news and they're arguing back and forth between each other. It's really harsh and ugly. And then the little boy takes the remote and turns it to a cartoon. And then he sits there and he's eating and watching the cartoon. You know, and it was all good, happy things. And the father kind of thinks for a minute. So he starts watching the cartoon. He enjoyed the cartoon more than the biting, the bickering and the fighting that was going on in the commercial. But this world is becoming harsher. It's rough. It's rough and nasty the way this world treats one another. And it's being drilled into our minds, in our subconscious, of every man, woman, and child in this world every day. When you watch that, it has an effect on you. When you experience the harshness from a coworker or from a student at your school, it has an effect on you. When you, it may not even come directly at you, but if you witness two kids at school fighting or swearing at each other, calling names, talking bad about one another behind their back, it has an effect on you if we're not careful. If we don't have God's Holy Spirit to be on guard against these sort of things. But make no mistake about it, what's happening and taking place in our world with the bitterness and the harshness, it's changing our world. And it does happen on a daily basis. There's a saying that I once heard, and it is so true. It says, what one generation once found to be disgusting, the next generation, if it's not completely rejected, the next generation, that same thing that is disgusting becomes tolerated. The next generation after that of what you've tolerated for a full generation now becomes what's considered normal. You can think of so many different aspects of our society where this is true. Homosexuality. That's just one big one. I remember back in the 70s when I was growing up as a teenager, homosexuality was something you joked about, you made fun of, it was disgusting. And now, it's way beyond tolerated. It's considered the norm. It's considered the norm in our society. We need to make sure that we're not making that same acceptance of what is normal that the society accepts as normal. Same thing with transgenderism. Nowadays, you hear that talked about like it's just a normal thing. And I also wanted to bring up the smoking of pot. And maybe back in the 70s, it wasn't necessarily considered disgusting, but it wasn't accepted either. And it was certainly against the law. And nowadays, you can go in certain states within the United States, and it's not any longer is it not illegal. You can go and buy it on the street corner. It's slowly being accepted as normal in our society today. We need to make sure that our standards aren't changing in that regard. When the human mind is constantly filled with something that it initially finds repulsive, and it doesn't make sure that it keeps it as repulsive, especially when it's against God and His law, your mind will slowly begin to accept it when it's put before your mind day in and day out. And it doesn't matter how vile it is at that beginning of from what it was at the beginning. So as the world becomes harsher, angrier, and ruder towards each other, God is taking us in a completely different direction through His Holy Spirit. Through His Spirit, we are walking in a direction of becoming more respectful to our fellow man, kinder towards one another, understanding and patient, quick to forgive. That's where God's Spirit is softening His people. It's making a difference in their life. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. In my Bible, this section's entitled Marks of the True Christian. Marks of the True Christian. And it's well labeled in that regard. Romans 12 will begin in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, don't just talk about it. It's got to be from your heart, from the depth of who you are as a person. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. You see, that's that message from God that you need to stay sharp and awake to the evil that is around us. Cling to what is good. Hold on to it. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. All these things are traits of softness within a Christian. Verse 14, bless those that persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The world doesn't follow that way. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. In other words, don't think that you're a know-it-all. Don't think that you're a know-it-all. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably. You can contrast Paul's words in Romans chapter 12 here with what you see on a daily basis in this world and on TV and in the news. It's a completely different way of life. Going on, God's Spirit tells us even how we're to treat not only those that we consider our friends, but even our enemies. In the same chapter, down in verse 19, Romans 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourself. In other words, don't go and seek revenge when something bad has happened to you, but rather give place to wrath. Allow it in your life. If others come at you angry and mad, just stay back from it. Don't get entrapped and caught up in it. Give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's trusting God and Jesus Christ to work out the justice in your life when evil comes to you. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That cannot be our motivation for doing good to our enemies. That's the result of what happens from doing good, but that can't be your motivation because that's not love. How many, hold your hand, how many, don't hold your hands up to this, I'm just kidding. How many want to see their enemies with coals of fire on their head? No, don't raise your hands on that one. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, that's making a change. And it also shows how powerful good is, because it says that you can actually overcome the evil in your life by pursuing what is good. And that just is a powerful statement, inspired by God, of how powerful goodness is over evil. You see, when you act this way, it's because God is doing His work of change through you, and what is the end result? Well, as I mentioned, we're all potatoes, so we're all softened. We're all softened when we do these kind of things and react this way according to God's Holy Spirit, which brings that change in us. Becoming soft towards others makes a difference, and it causes change. It causes good change, and it causes a change even in this world, even though it's hard to see it sometimes. And it all happens not because of us, because we're good. It happens because of God and because of His goodness. He is the one that is working in each of our lives that is making this change real, that's making it happen. It's not because we're good. Only God is good. Only He deserves that label. We're simply on a path towards being like Him, towards His goodness. That's our path. becoming, we're set on a path really, when you get down to it, to become as soft as God is. As soft as God is. Do we have that vision and that picture of God in our mind that He is incredibly soft, incredibly kind, incredibly loving? Hopefully we do. Hopefully we do, because that is the nature of God. That's why He encourages us through His Scripture to be soft, to be kind, to allow room for wrath and anger that comes at us. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. What we're about to read here is quite simply the softness of God. Paul says, or do you despise the riches of His goodness? Do you despise or not appreciate or think nothing of God's softness? Is another way of asking this question. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance, His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads us to change? Leads us to repentance. Repentance is change. The goodness of God that we have living in us, which is His Holy Spirit, brings about the change of softness in our life. All the credit goes to God. Psalm chapter 86, verse 5. Psalm 86, verse 5. David certainly knew and appreciated the softness of God. 86, verse 5. For You, Lord, are good, ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all of those that call upon You. More softness and goodness of God. If He was a harsh, mean, angry God, when we sinned, He would have nothing to do with us. Nothing. But as David said, He is good, ready to forgive, anxious, wanting to forgive us. But we have to go to Him and ask for that forgiveness. He's abundant in mercy. It means that He's overflowing in mercy towards those that call upon Him. There's a wonderful example of your softness that I received in an email a little over a week ago, and it was I received it from the individual that I was working through when I was setting up the last day of Unleavened Bread reservation at the Drury Hotel, the Drury Plaza Hotel in Indy here. I received an email from her, and her name was Kim Lewis. She was the group sales coordinator. And she sent me in this email, she said, everything seemed to go well last Friday. What a nice group of folks. I thought, what a tremendous compliment. That just shows that God's work is happening in each of you. That's a good thing, that a complete stranger can recognize that she just came across a nice group of folks. And I imagine in her job, she doesn't get always groups that come in there that she would say that they're nice folks. You get a bunch of, not that they're all bad or anything, but a bunch of teenagers in there for basketball tournaments and baseball tournaments, and I imagine a lot of times they don't show a lot of respect to the hotels and do a lot of damage and so on and so forth. But she recognized a nice group of people when she came across it, and I think that that's a tremendous compliment to everyone here, and it shows that God's work is being done in our lives. But that's the work of God in a world that is filled with boiling water. Filled with boiling water. He's making us soft. And we should be sharing that work of God that's taking place in our lives with others. Next, I want to look at the egg. As the egg spent time in the boiling water, it changed as well. It became firmer all the way through. Had she broken the egg prior to cooking, the liquid egg would have went everywhere. It would have went in every direction. But now as she breaks the egg, after it comes out of that boiling water, it's firm and it's stable. As we walk through this world of boiling water, it's tough. It's not easy. Sometimes it's more than it seems like you can handle. But for those that have God's Holy Spirit, again, we are changing in another way. We're becoming firmer as well. At one point in our calling, we might have been vulnerable to the wolves that disguise themselves as sheep, trying to lead us astray and away from God's truth that He gave His church. As we mature in our faith and in God's Spirit, we're becoming spiritually firmer and more stable in our calling. More stable in our faith that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It's so important that we know and have that, number one, as our foundation and our calling and in our life, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And I would ask you, if you believe that, what authority does that give Jesus Christ? Well, first and foremost, we need to recognize that we're not here on our own, that God puts who He wants in His church. He puts them in His church. He calls them. That's brought out time and time again in Scripture. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We'll begin in verse 11, read through verse 15. I want to read this actually from the New Living Translation, because I think it really gives a nice perspective on what Paul's trying to teach the church here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. This is describing the process of our spiritual maturity. Verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Who gave them to the church? Jesus Christ. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. Don't read over that too quickly. This will continue until we all come to such unity in the faith and knowledge of God's Son. It's so important that Jesus Christ be the actual foundation of our faith. That our faith begins with Jesus Christ being the head of the church. That He places not only each of us, but He also places those in certain roles within the church as He sees fit as well. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, mature in Jesus Christ, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Jesus Christ. We have a ways to go. But someday we will. We're on that path to measuring up to the full and complete standard of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He is the head of His body, the church. He places who from His Father, He places who He wants within His Father's house. He places the administration within His church. He places the doctrines within His church. If our doctrines in our church are just given to us by man, every one of them is debatable. We could sit here and debate until we're blue and we run out of breath. But the doctrines that are given to us, we have to have 100% faith that they're given to us from Jesus Christ. That's not something that comes to each of us naturally, because it means that you have to trust Jesus Christ. You must trust Jesus Christ. That is the maturing and the becoming of firmer in your faith. When the more you can trust that Jesus Christ is the head of your faith, and the head of the church, and that He is in full control of it, then the stronger you're becoming in your faith, the firmer you're becoming as a Christian. This work in this church is not a church of men. Absolutely not. There's Jesus Christ, the head. The rest of us are all in line behind Him. Jesus Christ is absolutely in control of this church in every way. He's not sitting up there thinking, boy, I wish they would go and do it this way. I wish they would obey this command over here. They're just not doing it. Now, He might be saying that if we're completely disobeying God's law, but that's not the case in His church. He would straighten that out really quick. It's His job to correct the church if it does go astray. This work in this church is not a church of men at the head. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, we'll read verses 15 through 18. Again, it talks about here in Colossians 1 about the authority in the church. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything else was created, and He is supreme over all creation. For through Him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through Him and for Him. See, Jesus Christ's hand is on every detail within His body. Verse 17, He existed before anything else, and He holds all creation together. Too often I think we sit back and we think Jesus Christ is just up there at the right hand of the Father and twiddling His thumbs. He's not really involved in much. He's done His work. He came here, lived His life perfectly, paid the ultimate penalty for sin. And now He's just got His feet up and relaxing. He's involved in every aspect of His Father's work. Verse 17 again, He existed before anything else, and He holds all creation together. Verse 18, Christ is also the head of the church, which is the body. And again, I would ask you, if He's the head, what are His duties? What are His responsibilities? Christ is also the head of the church, which is the body. He is the beginning, the supreme over all who rise from the dead. He is first in everything. Powerful words from Paul about Jesus Christ and His duties and His responsibilities and how He is involved in the church. We are to become firmer in our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to become. A maturing Christian becomes firmer in his faith in Jesus Christ year after year after year, relying on Him, trusting Him, recognizing His hand in your life more and more every year. If that's happening in your life, then God is having His work of change in your life. He's helping you to become more steadfast, more firm in trusting Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Set of scriptures we're all very familiar with. It talks about the whole armor of God. And it's an admonition, an encouragement, if you will, for all Christians. Verse 10, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Another description of Jesus Christ, His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil, because they're around us all the time. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in this unseen world. A lot of times when we go through this boiling water of this world, we think that we're fighting against the water. In reality, we're fighting against the fire underneath the pot that is making that water boiling hot. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and your body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. That peace that it's talking about is just a reflection of being soft, being kind, being filled with love for your fellow man. Verse 16, in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. When you hold up that shield of faith that Jesus Christ is the head, when those fiery darts, those troubles, those difficult times, those things that would test the faith of the weak, you will stand strong. Because you've got to have Jesus Christ number one in your mind as the head and completely in control of His church. Verse 17, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Pray for one another. That's what Paul is saying. That keeps you close to God. It keeps you close to one another. It's a very important aspect of us becoming firmer in the faith in Jesus Christ. We must be firm in our faith in Jesus Christ. We must be firm in standing against Satan and his devices. God isn't creating liquid Christians. He is creating men and women that will stand firm in their faith in Jesus and those that stand firm against evil and Satan. It takes us to the third aspect of our story, that of the ground coffee beans. When the ground coffee beans hit the water, a wonderful change took place. Their whole composition changed. Now they gave off a very pleasing aroma and taste. They were now no longer something that resembled dirt and unpleasant to the taste. You ever put straight coffee grounds in your mouth? Not very good. I thought about doing it, but I was even repulsed just even thinking about that situation. But it wouldn't be good, I'm sure. Putting straight coffee grounds in between your cheek and gum, that wouldn't be good. As God allows us to walk through this world of sin and perversion with His Holy Spirit, it takes on a journey towards a complete change in our composition as well. The change that God is doing in your life and in my life, it's not just a little bit of a change. He's changing you completely from who you were to what He wants you to become. At one point in our lives, and in some respects, maybe even now, we also resemble dirt. I think it's very significant even that God said that He chose to create man out of dirt, out of the dust of the ground. You can read that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. But He formed man out of the dust of the ground and He breathed life into His creation. We became a living person. We know also that prior to our conversion, we left a horrible taste in the mouth of God because of our bitterness, because of our sinfulness. But God, through His Spirit, is bringing a change to your composition. He placed you on a path to one day leave this body of corruption, sin, and death. And I want to focus on those three words that prior to baptism, and even now, we're still in a body of corruption, sin, and death. But we have the life of God's Holy Spirit living in us. Romans chapter 7, verse 24, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Romans 7:24 says, Who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul stating that after his conversion. He knew that he lived in a body that was able to sin. And it was a body of death. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Paul said that our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with. The body of sin might be done away with. And our body of sin isn't done away with yet. We're still dealing with it. But it's a promise from God that one day in the future at our resurrection, that body of sin will be done away with. At that point, a complete change in our composition will have taken place. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 says, the body is sown in corruption. The body is sown in corruption. It is corruptible. With God's Holy Spirit, our time in the boiling water of this world will bring us to a complete change in our composition. And when that change happens, it will be glorious. Just like that cook's daughter, the chef's daughter, that took that cup of hot coffee and brought it to her mouth and smelled the sweet, nice aroma and taste as she tasted it. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 42. It talks about the change that awaits us in the future. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. It says, it is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Raised to live forever. How incredible will that day be for each and every one of us, when that ultimate change happens in our life, the change that we all hope for and yearn for. What an awesome God that we serve, that He has this plan put together for each and every one of us. He tells us now to endure the boiling waters of this world because through His Holy Spirit, He is bringing a change of you to be like Him. In the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's go down to verse 49. Just as we are now like the earthly man, and we are, we will someday be like the heavenly man. What am I saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. Actually, I want to read this from the New King James Version. Pick it up again in verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, as I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And Paul's sitting there saying that we are corruptible and that one day we will receive an existence that is incorruptible. It will be spirit. And it will be completely good, just as our Father in heaven is good. Not only in our composition, but in our character as well. We won't just go from a physical body to a spiritual body, but we will go from a sinning, weak character to a pure, righteous character, just as our Father and Jesus Christ are. At the return of Jesus Christ, He will not return alone. He will be coming with His saints, those that have been faithful to Him, those that have trusted Him when all the fiery darts of Satan came at them. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. We'll begin reading in verse 11. This talks about that time when Jesus Christ will return to this earth. Revelation 19:11 says, Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called faithful and true. That's Jesus Christ. He is absolutely faithful. Somebody that you can count on. And He is absolutely built upon truth. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who is that? Who are these armies in heaven, clothed in white linen, white and clean? Well, it's God's chosen and faithful people. There's a day in the future when Jesus Christ, the head of the church, will take his bride in marriage. And it will be a marriage that will last forever. It will never come to an end. His bride will be completely pure and completely righteous. The change to her composition will have reached to a point of maturity. And her change will be 100% complete from the inside out. Let's go back up in the same chapter, Revelation 19, verse 6. It says, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready." That statement alone talks about a change that is taking place, that the wife, the bride of Jesus Christ, has made herself ready. "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." Brethren, we are blessed to have this opportunity to go through this change. It's tough living in this world of boiling water and the fire underneath the pot that stokes it is Satan. And he causes a lot of pain and a lot of suffering and a lot of frustration. He causes a lot of doubt. He wants you to doubt. He wants you to think that Jesus Christ is sitting up there at the right hand of his Father just twiddling his thumbs, not involved in his church. But make no mistake, he is. And he's watching for those that will maintain and become firm in their faith and reliance of him as the head of the church. We would love nothing more than to be taken out of the boiling waters of this world. There are times, and I'm sure we've all been there at one time or other in our life, where we just say, "Father, please end this all now. I can't take anymore. I'm sick of it all." And that's good. That's a good prayer to offer to God. But we also need to look beyond the pain and the harshness and the frustration that is in this world and see that a tremendous work is being done. A tremendous work of change in each of your lives. And God is having His work completed for each of us in our life. And we can be thankful for it. We should. God's purpose for each and every one of us is to bring a change to you, but not just to you. He wants to bring a change to this entire world. It's just starting with you. You're His first work, if you will, of making a change of this entire world and cooling the boiling waters that are going into this world and making them very tepid and enjoyable. And that's what it'll be when Jesus Christ returns. He's going to change everything, and He's beginning that change with you. We have to yield our lives and let God have His work in our life, making us softer and kinder towards one another, making us firmer in our faith in Jesus Christ, and keeping that vision of the complete change that's going to take place in our complete composition, from our character to who we are as physical beings to spiritual beings. Hope the rest of your Sabbath is very special, and it's wonderful to be here with each and every one of you. Have a good Sabbath.